John chapter number 9. We've been looking over the last few Sundays of really some amazing encounters with Christ that we have in the Gospels. Started out, remember looking at the man possessed with the demons, actually men, legion, 6,000 demons, and how Christ, through the power of God, set him free, commanded the demons that they had to leave. And then charges the men that had been delivered to go and tell. And we spoke about how in our life, how the God, even though we may not have been in that situation that this man or these men were in, yet we can all testify, we probably have it, testified how that Christ has set us free and delivered us from chains of bondage and from darkness. And then from there, we were looking at the encounter with the little boy with the loaves and the fishes, and how that Christ took those and looked at his disciples and said, "You give them to eat." And what a great miracle it was taking place that day there by that, in that wilderness setting, that Christ was able to take and multiply, and they had a buffet, if you will. They had plenty to eat. They had plenty of bread, plenty of fish, so much so that they had leftovers for the disciples to gather up into the 12 baskets, and as a testimony to what God is able to do. Scripture says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. Amen. God is able, and he is a miracle-working God. But, you know, all these things that we've been looking at, and we're going to continue on with it this morning here in John chapter 9, a very familiar story about the blind man, blind from birth, that Christ is going to give sight to. And it's a good place to start here in John, because it's in John that, you know, he tells us plainly about these miracles and why they were given. That, matter of fact, he goes so far over and talking in John chapter 20 when he's talking about the miracles that our Lord performed, said not all the miracles and signs that Jesus did and the company of his disciples had been recorded in this gospel. They're not all there. I guess the books itself couldn't contain it, as the scripture tells us. But yet we find that these were given, he said, that you might have life, that you might, they're given as evidence. They're given as evidence of who Christ is, as he says in verse 30 of chapter 20. He says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So they're given that you might believe. They're given so that we might have an answer for the world when asked who Jesus is. Well, let me tell you what he did. Amen. He had power over the storms. He had power over the demons. He had power over sickness. He had power over, as we look at this morning, the blinded eyes. It says, "These are given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Heard it broken up in this way before. We have the evidence, we have the belief, and we have the spiritual life. Amen. So evidence, belief, and life. That we have life in the name of Jesus. Luke says it this way in the introduction to his gospel. He says he wrote these things that in order that thou mightest know that the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so as we come here this morning to John chapter 9, and I want to leave, title it with another command, and it's found there in verse number 7 where Jesus tells the blind man, "Go wash." Go and wash. And so that's where I want to speak to you about this morning. Go and wash. So we've had him give the instruction to the man possessed with the demons, go tell. And from there he said, go feed. And now we've got go wash. So let's look at this, our story this morning. We're starting with verse number one there, and it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then, sort of parenthetically, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. We can stop there this morning. We may look a little deeper into this later, maybe at another Sunday. But we'll stop with verse 12 right now. I'm kind of a hard place to stop, but we'll stop there for the time being. We find first off, we're going to look at the man's condition. Verse 1 tells us, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth. Born blind. Had never been able to see. Didn't even know what seeing was. He was just born that way. Probably never missed it. You know, if you've never had something, it's hard to miss it, isn't it? I can remember, you know, when we went down to New Mexico on a mission trip, Brother Marion, mission trip 2 weeks long. stopped a little sightseeing along the way. But we went down there and we called it a mission trip because we got to visit the missionaries. And I can remember going down there and looking around at those people in Mexico, and they were just worshiping the Lord and just having a time. And it just looked like they were just going on about life. And I'm looking at them and they don't have this and they don't have that. And I'm like, wow. You know what? They never missed it because they never had it. Well, this man never was able to see, so he didn't even know what sight was. Now, if I don't want to move too fast into taking this story about the blind man and begin to move into more of a comparison or an analogy this morning, but I can say that there's a whole lot of people that's going around in the world blind and have no idea that they're blind because they've never been able to see. They've never had sight. They've never had the light of the world come into their path, as Jesus is going to tell us here, I am the light of the world. And so just as this man's condition was so hopeless that he had been born blind, and indeed many of today we know that have been born blind and remain blind. And so his condition being so hopeless, I was reading a commentary by J.C. Ryle, and he was talking about this man's condition, and he says this about the blind condition of this man. A more serious affliction can hardly be conceived. Of all the bodily crosses that can be laid on man without taking away life, none perhaps is greater than the loss of sight. It cuts us off from the greatest enjoyments of life. It shuts us up within a narrow world of our own. And it makes us painfully helpless and dependent on others. In fact, until men lose their eyesight, they never fully realize its value. And that's a good summation of this man's condition. Born blind. As a matter of fact, it says, as we're going to learn later, that this blindness had driven him into an occupation of that of a beggar. Look at verse 8 there. It says, is not this he that sat and begged? So this blind man had to beg. He had to rely on the benevolence of others to make a living. There was a real need there, wasn't it? It wasn't just that he was too lazy to work or wasn't able or didn't want to do this or do that. He was blind and he wasn't able to do. And so he was driven to that life of a beggar. Now, that moves us into the next point here, and that is the disciples' question. Now, I'll just be straight with you this morning, and I hope that I am always, but I'm taken back a little bit by this question. It seems cold to me. It seems unfeeling. It seems like we see a blind man, and, you know, obviously, you know, Christ, this is the disciples of Christ. He is their teacher, and no doubt he has looked around and saw other situations that the disciples had come into. At some point they're going to find a fig tree that doesn't have any fruit on it, and Christ is going to use that and speak about that, the cursed fig tree. And there's other times when he's got bread and he speaks about bread. He's got water and he speaks about water, just as we looked at last week with the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took that and said, you know, you're following me because you ate the fishes and the loaves. But then he says, I want you to follow me because of me, or I want you to seek for that which won't pass away. You won't hunger again. And so it wasn't unusual for Christ to see a situation and sort of use it as an object lesson toward his disciples, where he could teach them. And this is going to be a teaching moment. Don't get me wrong this morning. There's going to be some teaching going on here. But yet, that's not the reason that this man was brought here, or that Jesus and his disciples have passed by this way, because Christ is going to tell us why that is. They asked the question. Here's the question they asked. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a terrible condition, Lord. There's got to be some reason for it. This man was born blind. This is God's fault. It ain't like he was in an accident. It ain't like he did something on his own accord, or maybe they think it is. It's so often the case that a lot of times we try to defend God, isn't it? God doesn't need our defense. Amen? That's the one thing about the Gospels, and even all throughout the Old Testament Scripture. You know, if you're going to create a lie, if you're going to create a falsehood or a fable, you leave this kind of stuff out. Because we don't want them to see the ugly part. We want to cover this up. But God says, hey, I'm the God of even the ugly. I'm in control of even the ugly. And this man born blind was an ugly situation. It was a bad situation. He wasn't able to work. He had to beg for a living. It's almost like when Job's friends came to him, one by the name of Eliphaz, there in Job chapter 4 and 7, he says this, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? See, Job was in a bad situation. And there was a storm like none other that came into, who do we talk about when we start talking about storms? I like to hear Dave when he gets into it and begins to describe the situation with Job, and how that, you know, when he finds out that, you know, he lost his riches and he lost his crop, and about the time, but then he loses his children and all is gone, just like one after the other. And it's like, when will it stop? When will it end? And so you can kind of, a situation like this, I can look at Eliphaz. I can sort of be with Eliphaz on this. Job, you've done something wrong here. There's something that's going on in your life you need to check. Because God doesn't just strike the righteous. He doesn't just, when has the righteous ever perished? Or whoever being innocent has perished? Or where will the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. There's got to be some sin in your life, Job, for this to be going on the way it is. So bad. And so we try to clear God of wrongdoing, if you will, against innocent people. Exodus 20 and 5 says this, God visited the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God curses the ones that hate him. He gives mercy to those that keeps his commandments. But what do we do when the bad things happen and we can't put our finger on it? We can't figure out, God, why has this happened? Why has this man born blind? And so the disciples, they try to come up with a couple reasons. So one of them seems pretty strange to me. Who sinned this man? How does a man born blind sin? There's some ideas out there. I've read some references, and probably you have too, that the Jews had some concept of sin in the sense that there was a prenatal sinfulness. I've read some commentaries on that. Yeah, maybe. I don't know for certain. And then, of course, just the verse that we read there in Exodus, that it is possible because of the sins of the parents that God had visited the iniquity upon the next generation. Or it was directly related to what his parents may or may not have done. We don't know for certain, but we do know this. I like when we see Jesus' response there, as the disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? There's something wrong here. There's a blindness. There's got to be someone to blame. Ain't always the case, is it? We were just studying there the other Wednesday night, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they started off on that missionary journey, that first missionary journey, as they were traveling up through what we now know as Syria and preaching the gospel. Now that Paul went through the region of Galatia preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he told them there in Galatians 4:13, he goes, you know that how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He says, I preached and I was sick. There was an infirmity there. Well, you're a preacher of the gospel. How can you have an infirmity? I like the way I've heard Billy Graham describe it. He calls it the human condition. You know, there are times when sickness does come into our life. There are times when, as Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh that was given into him, he called it a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But here, the disciples look at the situation, and Jesus responds, I love this, neither. Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither. Yeah. This suffering, this blindness is not because of this man's sin or his parents' sin. Neither. I read that this week and my mind went to the story there. I hadn't been long here, heard someone speaking about this, and I guess maybe that was fresh in my memory. But the story of when Joshua was by Jericho before they went to conquer the city of Jericho or stand against the city of Jericho. And there's Joshua out there in the wilderness sort of looking around or in examining the situation and seeking guidance from the Lord. And the Bible talks about that he came in contact with the captain of the host of the Lord, and he had a sword drawn. And I've just sort of pictured in my mind as Joshua approaches that host of the Lord and looks at him and says, are you for me or are you for my adversary? Are you on my side or are you on my enemy's side? And what did the host of the army of the Lord say? Nay. Nay. Neither, if you will. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I like the way I heard the preacher preaching that when I was listening to it. He said, Joshua was asking the wrong question. He was asking, are you on my side or my enemy's side? What he should have been asking was, am I on your side? And that's really the question today. And we like to thank God, you're on our side. You're on my side. You're on the right, right? You ain't on the left. You're on the right side. But no, the question is, Lord, are we on your side? God, are we doing what you have called us to do? Are we doing the work that you have set before us? And God, or are we just following our own agenda and our own preferences and what we think? I heard someone say this week, and it was sort of eye-opening to me. I guess I never thought about it this way. But in reference to what we believe and what we feel like God has shown us, the man made a statement this way, and I didn't write it down, so I may not be quoting it exactly right, but he said this. He says, if there's anything that you believe about God that you don't want to believe, then you are likely being driven by your own feelings and emotions. I heard that, I'm like, whoa. And so I begin to think, is there anything that I know about God or that I believe about God that, quite honestly, I don't like that much? Or something that I feel that God would have me to do that I just don't feel good about? Because, you know, there are some things that God tells us that we don't want to hear. There's some places that God leads us that we don't want to go. Amen. But if we've always gone where we want to go and we're always doing what we want to do, you know what? We might want to say, are we really hearing from God, or are we just hearing from our own emotions? Are we being driven by what we want? Or are we driven by what God says? And so that's where I want to be. Lord, let me be driven by what you say. There's sometimes we don't want to go. We can be like Moses. When God sends him, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Lord, I don't want to go there. Brother Marion, I don't talk too good, he said. Brother Marion was sharing with us yesterday morning at breakfast how that God had to bring Moses down. He brought him into that wilderness for 40 years, brought him down to where he can get him, where he can use him for his glory and for his purpose. But there's some times, you know, when God tells us to go places we don't want to go and do things we don't want to do. So that was a sobering question. But Jesus answers and says, neither. He says, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, that the work of God might be put on display in his life. This blindness is for that reason, for that purpose. That's the reason he would be born this way, that the works of God may be made manifest. Now, we already know the end of this story because we've probably read it enough to know that God is going to heal this man, that he's going to receive his sight. But the reason that Christ gave for this is that the works of God should be made manifest. When something is made manifest, it's open to see. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you every sickness that you ever get is for this reason. We could say that it is obviously can be used for God's purpose, that God can teach us. Every bit of suffering, God can teach us something, right? He can show us something about who he is and about where we are. We go through some things sometime, as the Apostle Paul says, that we can strengthen others who go through the same problem. But that the works of God might be displayed in his life, displayed first by the physical healing that we're going to see take place here and the restoration of his physical sight. But as we get further into the text, we're also going to see that it was not just a physical healing that comes up for discussion here. Because as the Pharisees get involved and start doing their research, they come away with the fact that, wait a minute, are you saying that we're blind? Are you saying that we can? And they had their physical sight. And so at some point throughout our narrative, maybe not this morning, but maybe even next Sunday, there's going to be a shift from this physical healing that takes place with this man to a move into those that are spiritually blind. But the answer is the same, isn't it? Just as the answer for the physical blindness was this man coming in contact with Jesus Christ. Amen. And as Jesus tells us here, I'm the light of the world, that the answer to physical blindness is that, or spiritual blindness, is that they come in contact with Jesus Christ as well. And so at some point, this narrative is going to change. And we'll be there to see it, Lord willing. But for now, let's talk about this physical healing. Let's look how it took place. Because it was for the glory of God. And God's glory was manifested in this physical sight, or restoration of the physical sight. But ultimately, it's going to be displayed in him coming to the spiritual sight. His eyes being open when he finds out who Jesus is. So the real story behind this doesn't really come until later on. Down around verse 35, where Jesus asked the question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" "Lord, who is he that I might believe on him?" Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." But we're getting ahead of ourselves with that. That's the close of the story. But it is the focus, ultimately. That this is the work of God. Jesus goes so far as to say in one place where you're better off to go with no eyes into the kingdom of God than to have both and be damned. So we get so caught up in the physical sometimes, don't we? We get our eyes so caught up in physical that we forget that most of all, the most important thing is that of the Spirit. But that the works of God should be made manifest. And then he goes into this dialogue. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." This, I won't do a whole lot with this morning, but just as a passing thought, there was always this hastening of the Lord in his work. And we've already picked up on it earlier in the stories when his disciples would want to set up camp, if you will, and really continue to preach the gospel in a certain region, even after the demonic was delivered. And the disciples like, "Lord, you're doing a great work here, and the people are coming. Let's set up right here. Let's set camp up right here." But what did the Lord say? "No, we've got to keep moving. I've got to preach the gospel of the kingdom." It's as if Christ knew his days were short, and his time was short, that he had to keep moving. And so it's really what he's speaking of here. He's talking about, "I've got to be busy doing," just as he told his mother there when they lost him, even as a young boy in the temple, and they came back to find him and was surprised to find him there, confounding the teachers and the scribes. And he said, "What? Don't you know? I've got to be about my Father's business. I've got a work to do." Man, and so it's much of the same thing here when he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And then he talks about a darkness or a night coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what's not said there, but I do think it's insinuated, the fact that when Christ is no longer physically upon this earth, there will be a light. The light won't be gone. It's just going to be shining through different vessels. Wonder who that is. You guys don't need me to preach that, do you? Amen. Because we are the body of Christ. Amen. And Christ will shine. Ye are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. May God make us that light to our world and to our day. God, let us display that same light that you display. Let us be busy about our Father's business. God, doing it the way you would have us to do. Lord, hearing your voice, laying our emotions aside and our whims and our, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. No, we want to do what our Father has called us to do. Amen. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. All right, so moving on. I want to hurry up here. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of a blind man with the clay. What is going on here? God spit. God, he's making mud pies, for goodness sakes. That's something we do when we're kids, isn't it? But yet here he finds he spits upon the ground. He takes the dust from which the same dust that he took when he made man, right? It's not the first time he's had dust. But yet here we find him taking the dust from the ground and he spits upon it and he makes clay and he puts it upon the blind man's eyes. We're going to find out later why he did this. He didn't need the mud, right? He could have just simply spoke. He's done it before. He could do it again. But yet this time he's going to spit and make mud. Might have something to do later on what day it is. He's going to get folks all stirred up by what he did. They probably wouldn't have gotten near as upset if he'd just simply said, receive your sight, and went on about. They'd probably found fault with that too. But the fact that he made mud, you can't make mud on the Sabbath day. That's work. Man, but yet here we find him reaching out and meeting this man where he's at, this blind man. This man in a great need. Corder was sharing with us yesterday morning in our breakfast about the poor in spirit and gave us all the assignments that we had. And as we read there in Matthew, where Matthew made that promise, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to put that man in this category. He was poor. In fact, he said that he was a beggar. Poor, in need. Had a need. Situation and happenstance out of his control. Nothing he could do about it. Blind. But yet here God comes. Christ makes mud and puts it upon his eyes. We don't really see much about the crowd's reaction yet. Maybe this hasn't been such an open setting, if you will. It may have been more of a one-on-one encounter because it doesn't seem like a whole lot of people is witness to this, as far as other than maybe the disciples and those close to Jesus. I'm just speculating there. I don't know for certainty. But yet he does. He makes the mud. What a strange way to do it. Like the old song, God moves in mysterious ways, right? His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he has a smiling face. So he makes the mud and he puts it upon the man's eyes and tells the man, go wash. Sends him to a pool of Siloam. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Go wash. Brings to mind the story in the Old Testament scripture about Elisha and Naaman. Remember when Naaman the leper came? one of Elisha to come out and lay hands on him that he might be healed and recovered from his leprosy. And Elisha just sends word, tell him to go wash. Oh, no. Go wash where? In that old dirty Jordan River? I'm not going there. We've got rivers where I'm from that clean. Let me go there and wash. But the prophet said, no, you're going to Jordan and wash. Of course, the little maiden come to him. You know, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. All he's telling you to do is just go wash. Won't you just go wash? Won't you just go dip in the Jordan River? Of course, you know the story there, how that Naaman went, dipped in the River Jordan, and came away healed. This man's been commanded in similar fashion to go into the pool of Siloam and wash. It says, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. How anticlimactic is that? Sometimes I'm really turned off by the displays that are put on by the so-called faith healers when they would get, I can just imagine how they would have handled this. They'd have got him up there. All right, this man's blind. You see he's blind, right? Are you blind? Yes, I'm blind. How long have you been blind? From birth. Okay, here it goes. And they, you know, do their thing. None of that here. No drama. Just simply Jesus putting mud upon his eyes and tell him to go wash. And then from that point on, the results and the effects of the miracle that took place is going to be based on the witness and the testimony of the one that was healed. And not Jesus going around blowing his own horn saying, you see what I just did there? You see the work that I did? No, it's just simply the man going about, I was blind, but now I see. Amen. A demonstration of who Christ is. A witness to who our Lord is. Remember what, I think we've read it before, not long ago, what C.S. Lewis said about our Lord. The wonderful quote he made, he says, a man who was merely a man and said the things that Jesus said, did the things that Jesus did, would either be a lunatic on the level with someone claimed to be a poached egg, or he would be a demon or something worse. So you can spit at him and call him a demon, or you can fall at his feet and worship him as Lord and God. But do not come to him with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Amen. Why? Because he came as the Son of the living God. Amen. He came working these great miracles. So this man went away, able to see, came seeing. Neighbors therefore, and they which before him had seen him, that he was blind, said, is it not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. I can imagine this. He had to look different. I mean, this man had been going around blind. Now all of a sudden his eyes, you know, they talk about the eyes being the window of the soul, right? You can look in somebody's eyes a lot of times and see if there's life there or if there's hurt or, you know, just by looking at their eyes, there's a lot that our eyes tell us. I was listening to a guy the other day talking about some type of communication thing, and he was sharing it with me and talking about this thing that he had read about when you come in contact with someone and you meet them for the first time. He said the first thing you should do is look at them in the eyes and figure out what color their eyes are. He said because that makes a connection there. You know, to where it's almost like you're looking at them closer. You're looking at their eyes. Now, I don't know if that would have been the same with this man being blind. But now, all of a sudden, there's some light there, isn't it? He's looking around. He's seeing for the very first time. His eyes have been open. He's able to see. Amen. The Lord had done this great work. Our God, just as we mentioned earlier about Moses, when you remember when he said, Lord, I can't speak too well. I don't talk very good. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses says, Lord, I can't speak. God says, I made your mouth. Kind of gets away of excuses, doesn't it? Just puts them all aside. Lord, I can't do this. You know what? I made that. Hello? I can fix it. Right? I made your mouth. You say you can't speak. I can make you speak. I made your eyes. I can open them. And that's what takes place here. God who made the mouth can make the mouth speak. God who made the eyes can make the eyes see. God who made the ears can make the ears to hear. So the answer is God. He's in control. Psalms 146 and 8 says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Who is this man spitting upon the ground and making mud? It is the Lord, high and mighty. Amen. It is the God of the universe. It is the creator of all things. Amen. Psalm 112 and 4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. It is God. Isaiah 35 says, say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then what will happen? Here's what will happen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Amen. Streams in the desert. See, we come to him in brokenness. We come to him in our poverty. We come to him in our blindness. We come to him in our need. And he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in Corinthians 2, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, let's look at this exchange, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. He was rich. Now, let's, you know, when we think about rich, we think, you know, we think of material things, don't we? We think of stuff. We think of big houses, or at least I do. Maybe you don't. I think when somebody says somebody's rich, they're usually not living in a shack somewhere. And if they are, there's something a little bit wrong upstairs. But anyway, when you think of rich, or driving the best car, but with respect to our Lord, when the scripture talks about rich, he was without sin. He was spotless lamb. Amen. He was, as Hebrews tells us about him being our high priest, tempted as we are, yet without sin. But here Paul says that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. Doesn't stop there though, does he? That ye through his poverty might be rich. So the rich became poor that the poor might become rich. The rich that became poor is our Lord. The poor that became rich are those that are in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that are the children of the living God. Those that have surrendered their lives unto Jesus. If you remember the angels into the church there in the book of the Revelation, there was one church there in Laodicea. When he spoke to him, he says, you think you're rich, you think you're increased with goods, and you have need of nothing, but I'm telling you, you're wretched, you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. But then there was another earlier church that he spoke to in the church of Smyrna. He says, basically everyone around you looks at you and says, you're poor. But I say you're rich. Amen. Wouldn't you rather have Christ say that we're rich than for us to think ourselves rich and to be wretched, blind, miserable, and poor? Amen. We're only rich because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. He that was rich became poor so that they that are poor might be made rich. This blind man that could not see from his birth comes in contact with the one, the life giver, the light of the world, and he goes away seeing. That's why John Newton was able to write that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. How many of us have that testimony this morning? I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for sight. God, we're thankful, Lord. We are thankful for physical sight, the natural sight that we have. And God, we value that and enjoy life through it, God. But most of all, or more important than anything else, more important than any physical sight we may have, is that you have given us spiritual sight, that you've opened our eyes spiritually. Lord, you've shown that light in our path. The light has shone in darkness. And God, you've opened up our eyes to your truth. We're thankful for it today. God, help us, Lord, to communicate that to our world. As you said to us this morning, that you are the light of the world, and now you have sent us forth as the body of Christ to be that light to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our family members. And God, let us shine that light so bright that they might see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. How many is thankful for the light of Jesus Christ? How many is thankful for the fact that God has opened up your eyes that you can see? Amen. You too were in darkness. You were just like that blind man, blind from birth, couldn't see. And Christ has shed light in our path. He's opened up our eyes. And now we have life. And we've seen the evidence. We've believed. We've received the spiritual life that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.